Does it really matter what you believe as long as you believe something? I mean, as long as you have something to believe in, does it really make any difference what that is? Well, some people would say yes, and some people would say no. It doesn't make any difference as long as you believe in something. But making a difference to whom and believe what? In 1997, a survey was taken, and about 60% of the American people say that their religious beliefs are very meaningful to them and make a difference. About 40% say that their religious beliefs don't really make any difference, not very important to them at all. Well, you add not only to that 40%, but you add all of those people who have no religious beliefs whatsoever, who are either agnostics or atheists, who just don't even think about it, and you add all of those to that 40%, and then is it any wonder we have such moral problems, problems with violence, bloodshed, killing babies, any old kind of lifestyle goes, if what you believe doesn't really make any difference at all, then is there any question about the fact that we have a society that's being permeated with those kind of ideas and philosophies that absolutely, ultimately will destroy us? Does what you believe make any difference? Well, let's see what God says in His Word, and I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3, and the title of this message is simply that. What you believe, does it matter? 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's writing to believers who are scattered all over the world of his day, who are undergoing persecution, of people who are ostracizing them and harassing them, physically abusing them, criticizing them, and it's because of their belief, what they believe in primarily. So he says to them in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Now, I want you to notice this 15th verse for a moment. When he says, sanctify Christ in your heart, what he means is simply this. Make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Make him Lord of your life. Then he says, always, not sometimes, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account or reason for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, does it make a difference what you believe? Yes, it does. Now, think about this from two lights. Number one, just plain old human reasoning says it does make a difference what I believe. Why? Because every single facet of your life and mine is affected by what we believe. There's no part of our life that's not affected by what we believe. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I can't counteract what we believe or do something that we know is certainly a contradiction to what we believe in. But the truth is, for the most part, primarily, 99% of the time, what we believe governs and guides and dictates and determines our decision-making process and our conduct, conversation, our character, every facet of our life. For example, your attitude toward yourself. Your attitude toward yourself is highly influenced by what you believe about your personhood, what you believe about your abilities and your capacities and whether you're worth something or not. What you, for example, your attitude about other people. What do you believe about other people? Do you believe that they're worthy of being loved? That they're to be used? Do you believe that they're just physical beings like animals? Or do you believe they're the creations of God? It's going to affect how you treat them. What you believe, for example, about your attitude towards your vocation. Do you believe that your vocation is what God would have you to do? Is this the will of God for your life? Or is this just another job just to make a living? It has to do, for example, and affects your sense of excellence in life and how you carry out your responsibilities and duties. Do you believe that it's the will of God for you? Do you believe that it's best for you and everybody concerned that you do, that you put in a good day's labor? That you give your best in whatever you do? It may not be as good as someone else's, but it's your very best. Do you believe that's important? What do you believe about money, for example? What you believe about money makes a great deal of difference to what happens to your finances. If your idea is easy come, easy go, then you'll never have in life what you need or what you desire. If you believe, for example, that money is the basis of your security, it's going to dictate a lot of things in your life. If you believe that money is the most important thing in your life, and that your whole goal is to make all you can as quickly as you can so you can hurry up and retire and spend all you can and just enjoy life, it's going to govern every aspect of your life. What you and I, our attitude, what we believe makes all the difference in the world. What I believe about God certainly is going to affect every single aspect of my life. So when somebody says, well, look, as long as you believe something, isn't that all that matters? No, it's not. Listening to a talk show this week, and this lady was talking about how she'd been through some real difficulty and hardship in her life, and she was making it, and she painted a pretty sad story. And so this talk show artist said, well, how did you make it through? She said, I just believed. She says, well, now, how did you make it through? I just believed. I just kept on believing and believing and believing. I kept thinking, okay, believe what? Believe whom? Believe what? Never did answer that. What she was saying is that she was just trying to believe just something, somewhere, somehow. And so the question is, does it matter what you and I believe? Plain old human reasoning says, yes. Anything that affects my decisions in life and affects every facet of my life certainly is important. It does matter what you believe. But not only just plain human reasoning, but also, for example, the warnings of the Scripture concerning false doctrine and error. And I want you to turn to several of these, and let's just look at them for a moment, because when you and I think about it, if I'm believing error, if I'm believing false doctrine, then it's certainly going to affect my life. So let's look at several passages of Scripture. Turn, if you will, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you'll notice in this first verse, listen to a warning. Here's several warnings that God gives us in the Word. If what we believe didn't make any difference, these warnings wouldn't be here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Here is a warning that we have to watch out for false doctrine and for error. Turn, if you will, on back over to 2 Timothy for a moment. Back toward Hebrews in 2 Timothy. And look, if you will, a passage here. I want you to notice Paul is challenging Timothy here in verse 2 of this fourth chapter to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. Then he says, another warning, listen to this. He says, Timothy, the time will come when they or people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober, in all things endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. He says, fulfill your ministry. He says, there's going to come a time when people do not even want to know the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And what they're going to do is they're going to find some people who will teach them exactly what they want to know. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy, look, if you will, in the third chapter and verse 13. Notice what he says. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, now you've heard the truth. He says, you stick by the truth that you've heard. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy, and look, if you will, in the second chapter, and look in the fourth verse. The third verse says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is, God isn't just satisfied in our being saved. God wants us to know the truth. Then I want you to turn to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8, and if you will look at the 24th verse, and listen to what he says in this 24th verse. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're doubting who he is and arguing with him and so forth and denying who he is. And so he says in verse 24, he said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he who I say I am, he says you shall die in your sins. Does it make any difference what you believe? Jesus says, yes, it does. If you don't believe, that he is who he says he is. He says a person will die in their sins, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. If a person dies in their sins, that means they die without Christ and are absolutely hopelessly and helplessly lost. Does it make any difference what you believe? Yes, it does. Warning after warning in the Scripture concerning not believing the truth but believing false doctrine. And it's interesting that Paul warns again, and Peter warns here, both of them warn again and again and again about listening to things that are not true and listening to those who are teaching things that are not true. So the question comes, well, does it make a difference? Yes, it does. It matters, listen, it matters greatly what you and I believe. Which simply leads me to say, secondly, this. Not only it does matter, but you and I should develop a belief system that we can live by and that we can die by. Now listen to what he says again in 1 Peter, again, as we notice in this third chapter, in the 15th verse. He says, sanctify Christ, that is, set Christ apart as Lord in your life, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. He says, do it now with gentleness and reverence, not haughtily, not pridefully, not crudely, not in some ugly fashion, he says, but with reverence and gentleness. Now, I want you to look at that verse for a moment. He says that you and I should have a belief and a belief system that is such that, notice what he says now, that we would be ready, that is to be prepared, to make a defense, ready to defend our belief to everyone. Not some people, not once in a while, but always ready to make a defense to everyone, he says, who ask us to give an account, to give a reason for our hope. That is, you think about this. When you and I say that we've been saved, and if somebody said to you, well, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Yes, I do. Well, tell me why you believe that. What is your reasoning for that? How can you be so sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you believe that your body is going to be resurrected one of these days? Yes, I do. Why do you believe that? Well, here's the reason I believe that. Well, what's the proof of that? How can you be so sure of that? Well, do you believe that just your sins have been forgiven? Yes, I do. Well, how are you sure? You see, people have a right to ask you and me who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who claim to be Christians. They have a right to ask us, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And what is your reasoning for believing this? Why would you, how can you say that you're staking your whole eternal future on something that you read in the Bible? That is, why would you believe such? They have a reason to ask us, well, you mean you tithe your income? Yes. Well, explain to me, how is it that you can take 9/10 and you mean to tell me that 9/10 will go further than 10/10 because you gave a tenth to God? Well, where do you get that from and why do you believe that and what's the basis of that? People who are unbelievers have a right to ask you and me what we believe and why we believe it, and we have the responsibility of giving them a reason why. And this is why he says, watch these words now. He says, set apart Christ as Lord in your life, always, not sometimes, being ready, prepared to make a defense. Now, apologetics is a section of theology which is devoted to defending the faith. That is, those truths that we believe the Bible teaches. A person who is in apologetics, they're defending the faith. Well, that word in the Greeks, two little words, apo, logia, one of the alapo means back and logia means to speak. All words, and simply it means speak back, that is to defend. And if you notice what he says here, he says always be ready to defend, to declare the reasoning for our beliefs, what we believe. And if you notice again, he says to give to everyone who asks you an account, a reason for the hope that is in you. That is, all of us who believe us have hope. We don't just have hope, we have a blessed assurance. And we believe that our blessed assurance is based on the truth. Not some truth, but the truth. That is the eternal truth of the living God. Therefore, we are ready to make a defense, ready to give an a reason, ready to give an account for the faith that we have. And so he says, this is our responsibility. Now, there are a lot of people, for example, who say, well, I'm not sure I could do that. I don't know. What do you mean by belief system? Here's what I mean by belief system. I mean by belief system, that is, in thinking in terms of our whole idea of beliefs and what we believe, I'm talking about a set of beliefs that you have based on the Word of God, which govern and direct your life. A belief system is a set of beliefs that you have based on the Word of God by which your life is governed and directed. That is, there are some things that must be determining factors in your life. For example, we say the ultimate word of authority is the Bible, the Word of God. In your life and my life, there are some foundational truths that govern how we operate. They govern our whole lifestyle, as we said a few moments ago, every aspect of our life. Well, if I should ask you today, what is your belief system made of? That is, what are the things that you believe, that you stake your life on, that govern your life, determine your decision-making process, things you want to live by and things you want to die by? Now, some people have some beliefs that they believe very strongly. Not necessarily the truth, but that's the way they believe them because they've been taught them. And so often we hear people who will write us and say, well, this is what I have been taught all of my life, but when I listen to you explain the Word of God, somehow the two do not match. Well, listen, the question is, how did your belief system develop? That is, all of us have a set of beliefs about different things, but we're talking about primarily beliefs about every aspect of life, those beliefs that are based upon the Word of God. Now, there's a whole segment of society there who has absolutely no concern, no care, and no respect for the Word of God. Well, now, you can't make somebody believe what they don't want to believe. The issue is this, that you and I are to so live our life, and we're to be able to so to defend our faith. When we come up against people like this, first of all, we want them to see our lifestyle. Secondly, we want them to see what we believe. And what we want to be sure about is that what we say we believe and the way we live are consistent with each other. Otherwise, they have a reason to doubt that what we believe really works. Because if it really worked, we'd be living by it. So when you think about how do people develop their belief system? Well, first of all, we grow up in a family, and our parents, they believe certain things, and they hand them down to us. Then we go to school, and we learn other things that sometimes are true and not so true. We either accept those beliefs, or we reject those beliefs. You go to college, for example, and you hear professors who want to play God, and they tell you why the Bible is not true and why it's full of errors and all those things, and you have to decide, is that part of my belief system, or is it not? Or you have been taught the Word of God, and you've been taught this is God's infallible, inerrant Word of God, and therefore it is the Word of the living God, is the revelation of God, and you're going to stake your whole life on what it says. That's a part of your belief system. So all of us have a belief system. Now, we either got it by picking up beliefs here and there from other people, or in the process of growing and learning, we have studied and searched and asked ourselves the question, well, what is consistent with the Word of God? Because those of us who believe us, we want our belief system to be consistent with the Word of God. And my friend, listen carefully. Are you listening? Say amen. If everybody in America believed in the Ten Commandments and attempted to practice the Ten Commandments, do you know what would absolutely almost be totally void? The daily news. Because what is that composed of primarily? Murder, rape, all kinds of, the things that you just think about what's on the news. If everybody lived and practiced the Ten Commandments, of course, a lot of things in our society would be eliminated. I'm simply saying this. Those people who say, I'm not interested in the Bible, that's an old antiquated book that's totally outdated. Well, it's interesting that those of us who have peace and joy and happiness in our life, and those of us who have a sense of contentment and can face death, believe in the resurrection, believe there's a heaven after this one, and have a lot to live for, and watch God enable us to endure difficulty and hardships and trials and troubles and tribulations with a joy in our heart and an indestructible faith. We wouldn't swap what we have for anything out there. Amen? No way in the world. We wouldn't swap what we have. Now, on the other hand, I understand that people oftentimes have not been taught, and when they begin to listen, the Spirit of God begins to identify out of their heart and say to them, that is the truth. You see, there's a witness of the Holy Spirit that says that is true, that is not true. Now listen carefully. When we talk about a belief system, we're talking about developing a set of beliefs, listen, that becomes a part of your mental grid. And that is that everything you hear as you develop that belief system, everything you hear gets run through that. And so therefore, if that grid system is made up of truth, biblical truth, every time you hear error, if you are deepened in that truth and you are establishing that truth, when error comes your way, something alarm goes off. Something goes off that says, that doesn't match what? It doesn't match the grid. And the grid is very important, and it's very important what that grid's made of, and it's very important how that grid system within you gets developed. And so therefore, for example, let's say here your kids, you try to teach them the best you know how, and they go away to college and they hear all these things that you know and they know are absolutely not correct. Well, they have to choose. Am I going to try to take out of my grid those things that my godly parents taught me and replace them with this so-called up-to-date philosophy where anything goes, and accept all kinds of immorality as a way of life, and accept all kinds of lifestyle as a way of life? Am I going to accept these things, or am I going to stick with, listen, am I going to stick with the eternal truth of the living God? So oftentimes people whose belief system is right about so many things, if they allow themselves to be, as we saw in the scriptures, deceived by those who teach error, deceived by false doctrine, which is usually mixed up with enough truth that it sounds good. And if you'll notice over and over again in these scriptures about false doctrine and deception is the word here, according to what they desire. Heaping teaches itching ears, what they desire, what they want to hear. And you see, you can replace godly wisdom and you can replace truth in your grid system with what is not truth, if that is what you choose to believe because that's the way you want to live. What we're talking about is a grid system that's based on the truth of God's Word that will stand the test of arguments, life, and death. And if it won't stand the test of death, if I were you, I'd get rid of it. Because one thing for certain, we're all going to die one of these days. And if what you believe is, listen, if it's not adequate to live by, it won't be adequate to die by. If it's not adequate to die by, it won't be adequate to live by. So what you have to decide is this. What do I believe? Why do I believe it? Can I defend my beliefs? Or am I one of those persons who says, well, you know, I do believe some things, but I'm not quite sure what I believe. I think about the millions of people, for example, who sit in church week after week. And as they sit in church and listen and they go out and they live their life, and here's the problem. They call the Holy Spirit an it. They do not realize He's the person of the Trinity. They think you can be saved by being good. They would say that baptism is a choice you have in life, and it's not really absolutely necessary. Or they would say, well, you know, you don't have to join a church to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be saved. That's true, but what kind of Christian would a person be without being instructed in the fellowship and the worship of God with His people? And so you could just go right down the list of things that people believe. For example, they say, well, yes, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, but am I saved? Well, I hope so. And I could go down a long list of things that I've heard people say, many of whom have been Christians or have said they've been Christians for years and years. Now, here's the issue. My friend, if this is the Word of God, which it is, and you believe it, then it's time that we understand exactly what we believe, why we believe it, and to be able to defend it, because we live in a society that is full of false doctrine and error. And it is everywhere. And many people can't even discern the difference. For example, this lady said to me on one occasion, she was telling me about how she watched the television and how she loved this, and she says, the three favorite preachers I love, you're one of them, and then she named two of the very fine men, and she says, I just listen to you all every Sunday, and she says, I just get so blessed, and I just love all of y'all. Well, I guess she was wondering and thinking that I was going to have this beam on my face and was saying thank you very much for loving me. But you know what? I stood there sort of dumbfounded. Because I'm telling you, if I've ever heard three divergent theologies, absolutely, totally, diametrically opposed to each other, and I'm thinking, dear God, ma'am, one thing for certain, she couldn't tell me what she believed. Because you know what? Here's what she does. She's a pick and chooser. I choose a little bit of this, I pick a little bit of that, I choose a little bit of this, and pick a little bit of that. What is she doing? She's picking and choosing what she wants to believe, what she wants to hear. Now you put that kind of theology together and you mark this one down. You listen, say amen. Here's the thing you'll find. When you start finding people who are picking and choosing theology, 99.99% of the time, they're going to be off, totally out and left field on the absolute essential of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the way, they're going to mix up some good works into their salvation. It just happens over and over again every time. So when somebody says, well, do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. Well, tell me what you believe. And oftentimes they can't. And so what I don't want you to do, I don't want you to be able to have to walk up to somebody in a very wobbly fashion and say, well, talk to me later. I have to think about it. No. Listen to what he says. He says, always, always being able to do what? Always being able to make a defense to everyone who asks you, what is the reason you believe what you believe? Why do you believe that? Now, I want to say again to fathers and mothers, listen, you need to instruct your children. If you don't, listen, I understand this. You can't hand down your theology, but yes, you can. You can hand it down to them. You can hand down your belief system. But here's what's going to happen. If it isn't solid, listen, if it isn't absolutely established in something that's immovable, unchangeable, and defendable, you know what? Somewhere along the way, it's going to get tested, and they'll give it up. Now, even if you have done your very best as a parent, you've said, here's what I believe. Here's what God says. And you can hand it down. You know what they're going to do? They're going to test it out themselves. And sometimes they'll keep it. And sometimes they'll mix a little error with it. And ultimately, maybe we hope and pray that they'll come back to saying, you know what? My mom and dad were smarter than I thought they were. They knew more about God than I thought they did. Or it may be that because you have not established what you believe, you can't really tell them what you believe. But listen, even if you can't, say to them, son, search for the truth. Sweetheart, search for the truth. Find your church. Somebody's teaching the Word of God, not just preaching some sermon. Very important what you and I believe. Very important what we teach our children, because it affects every single area of our life and affects all of our relationships. Every relationship in life we have is affected by what we believe. And so when he says here, he says, be sure that you are able to make a defense for what you believe. Now, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is to give you 5 very basic reasons why you and I should be able to make a defense, that is to declare to someone else what we believe. Now, what's the first one? So they all start with P. You've got a P for each finger. There are 5 of them. Very important. I jot these down. First of all, by knowing what I believe, it prevents us from being misled by error and false doctrine, which I've tried to say over and over again. It prevents us from being misled by error and false doctrine. Now, we have just as much error, just as much false doctrine being proclaimed today as they did in Paul's day. And one of the biggest problems in the church in Paul's day, even after he'd go and establish a church and go back around, one of the biggest problems they had were infiltrators of erroneous doctrine, teaching error. And this is why he said so many times to Timothy, Timothy, watch out. Timothy, be careful. And I want you to look at 2 or 3 passages here again, where he warns Timothy of what may happen. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy. Look, if you will, in the 4th chapter here again. The 4th chapter. And I want you to notice what he warns him for here. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I want you to read this verse because I want you to notice the word that he uses. The time will come when they will not endure. They won't. I mean, listen, we're talking about church people, believers, will not endure sound doctrine. Listen to this. Wanting, desiring what? Desiring to have those teachers who will make them feel good, tickle their ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That is, what they've decided is, here's what we believe, and this is the kind of preacher we want. And so, therefore, when you go to some liberal church somewhere, listen, if you go to some liberal church somewhere that nobody's preaching the Word of God, nobody's opening the Bible, nobody's teaching the Word of God, you say, well, you know, that preacher this, that preacher that. Listen, you know what? He wouldn't be standing there if they hadn't chosen him. They had to choose him. Therefore, when he says here, watch out, Timothy, they'll not endure sound doctrine, they will accumulate, they will find somebody who will teach them and preach to them what they want to hear that makes them feel real good. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about hell. Don't give them any of that. You just want to make them feel good. If I walked out of here every Sunday and somebody said, oh, Pastor, just love that sermon, just made me feel so good, I'd feel like I'd been a failure. Because sermons aren't to make people feel good. It's to entrench them in truth. Comfort them, yes. Exhort them, yes. Bring about reproof and conviction, yes. But not just a good feeling. But this is what he says. He says, watch out, Timothy. This is what's going to happen. He says, they're going to look for people who give them what they desire. And he says, and these people who get what they desire will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, all you have to do is watch the television or listen to the radio, and you're going to hear all kinds of error. I'm not being critical of anybody in particular. I'm just saying there's all kind of error and all kind of false doctrine being proclaimed. And here's the thing I want you to remember. Listen very carefully. Listen, say amen. Now watch this. Here's the thing you have to remember. Why is it that people who go to church week after week, and oftentimes they do hear the Word of God, they search the Scriptures to some degree, and they think, well, you know, praise the Lord, I'm growing in my Christian life, and yet somebody will come along, and next thing you know, they're believing something off the wall. Now, here's what I want you to remember. Be careful that what you believe is not based on what you heard from somebody who's very charismatic, I'm not talking about denominations, in their personality, someone who is very eloquent, someone who is very persuasive, and someone who's smooth. Be careful. In other words, what you and I believe is not based on what somebody said, but what does God teach? And so therefore, when he said to Timothy, watch out, be careful, over and over and over again, he's telling young Timothy whom he's taught. And Timothy and Peter are saying to others also, watch out for false doctrine, error, those who are teaching those things that satisfy them. But not only them, I want you to look at another couple of passages here, because if you'll notice what he says also in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul in this fourth chapter talking about the church and talking about the responsibility, for example, of pastors and teachers. In fact, when he describes the gifts to the church, he calls them pastor teachers because that's what God intended them to be, pastors and teachers, not just pastors, but pastor teachers. And listen to what he says. He says, now, it is the responsibility of the pastor and teacher to teach the people, for example, instruct them. Then he says, if we do this and do it well, verse 14, as a result, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But rather, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So what is the responsibility of a pastor? The responsibility of a pastor is to teach the truth, instruct in the ways of God so that people will do what? They will understand what the Bible teaches. They will develop a belief system that is based squarely on the Word of God. They will begin to formulate their own theology. And if somebody says, well, I don't understand theology, that's just simply a study of God. Every single believer here has one. That is, you have some ideas, you have some beliefs about God. The truth is, we want to be sure that they are beliefs that are doctrinally sound, that is, are biblically based. And so over and over and over again, for example, we have warning after warning about those deceitful, cunning, treacherous teachers full of error, teaching error and false doctrine, which was destroying the church. For example, if you take the epistles of Paul, for example, here's what you'll decide. Oh, here's what you'll discover. Why did he write Galatians? Because of error. That is, those Jewish Christians who had been taught by the Apostle Paul to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that their salvation, their forgiveness was based on the atoning death of Jesus Christ plus nothing. And the Judaizers come in and say, well, now, that's right, that's true. But what you must do to be really saved is you must add the law to that. You must keep the Ten Commandments. You must keep the Mosaic Law. And this is why he says in that fifth chapter, he says, why have you fallen from grace? And what he means there is not the fact that you can fall from grace of being saved eternally, but what he was saying is you have walked away from the freedom that God has given you in believing and understanding that your salvation is based on the atoning death of Christ, and now you're going, giving up your freedom, going back to get under the burden of the law, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, trying to keep the Mosaic Law, which had you in slavery before you were saved. Why did he write 2 Thessalonians? Because he said, there are those who've come in who are trying to teach you that Jesus Christ has already come. He said, beware of those who are teaching that. Why, for example, in John did he write 1 John? A little epistle of 1 John toward the back of the Bible. That was written because he was dealing with a philosophy called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics did not believe in a bodily resurrection that you and I would experience. Nor did they believe that God could be the only creator, because they couldn't. Their idea was, how can God be the creator and at the same time allow evil in the world? If he's the God he says he is, he wouldn't allow evil in the world. And so they were trying to teach the fact that there's some other creator besides the creator that you and I know as Almighty God. You can go through book after book and you're going to find the same thing, dealing with some kind of error. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. And you can look around you. Why are there so many denominations and so many churches? Well, somebody says, well, do you mean that we're the only one teaching the truth? No, I wouldn't say that. Now, we may have our differences in some areas that are probably maybe church government or some other things. And there are some people who believe in sprinkling and some who believe in baptism. And we say, this is the reason we believe in baptism, because when you bury somebody after they've died, you don't sprinkle dirt on them, man. You cover them up. And when he talks about immersion, and the Bible speaks of immersion, taking them under, what is that a picture of? Our death to our old way, buried in Christ, and risen to walk a new kind of life. Is somebody going to be lost because they don't get immersed? No, they just go in a little drier than we are. That's all. So there's some things like that that we think they make a great deal of difference, but there's some people out there who don't, and there are, of course, other people who put lots of emphasis on spiritual gifts. Well, all of us believe in the spiritual gifts. They're just not the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is walking obediently before the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him Lord of our life. That's what this Christian life's all about. Now, you and I both know, if you want to get a crowd, here's how you can get a crowd. It doesn't make any difference to a great degree what a person preaches. If they can get somebody healed, and I'm not against healing. If they can get somebody who will do something that offers them something. Listen, you start preaching, we're all King's kids. Hallelujah, we're all King's kids. God wants us all to be wealthy. And if you'll just trust God and put your faith in Him, He'll heal you every time. If you put your trust in God, He'll make you wealthy. If you do all these things, and I want to say, all right, I'll tell you what you do. You lay that theology down by what Jesus said, and friends, somebody's got a problem. The Bible does not say God's going to heal everybody. The Bible does not say He's going to make everybody wealthy. The Bible does not say that everybody's going to speak in tongues. The Bible doesn't say a lot of things that are being taught. Now, listen, here's the thing I want to say again. You must not be caught up by some charismatic personality or somebody who's eloquent or somebody who is so enthusiastic. You think, well, how could they be wrong when they're so enthusiastic? Very easily. This is a day when you and I need to know what we believe and why we believe it, lest we, too, be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Why do you think, for example, one particular sect works on the believers, people who are already members of churches, why don't they go out trying to win people who primarily don't even claim anything? Because they know that so many people who are church members know so little about what they believe, cannot defend their faith. They knock on your door with their little sack and their little books, and they start asking you a bunch of questions. And if you're not prepared, they can throw you off course. Here's the thing you ask them every time. Explain to me, who is Jesus? Then ask them this question. Is He God? When they say no, shut the door. Because you have identified the problem right there. They're just some questions that identify who the person is and what they're up to. Is there any way to be saved other than through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in His atoning death at Calvary plus nothing? If they say yes, there's something. Oh, now you've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do this. Shut the door. Because they're totally off base. It's very important you and I know what we believe because, listen, remember, you are developing a biblical grid through which every single thing you hear goes through that grid in your mind, and you're able to identify error, false doctrine, truth. And if we had that entrenched in our minds and our hearts, we'd be strong and firm in the things of God. So, number one, we said the first reason is we certainly do want to protect ourselves from that kind of false doctrine that's out there, and out there so prevalent today. Everywhere you turn, you find it. So first of all, we want to prevent ourselves from being misled by error and false doctrine. The second thing is this. We want to be able to not only prevent ourselves from being misled, but we also want to be able to protect ourselves, listen, from fear and intimidation. Listen to what he says. Verse 14, 1 Peter now 3. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Set Christ the Lord in your life. Be ready to make a defense. Now, for example, people say to you, well, tell me why you believe what you believe. Now listen, how can I defend something if I don't know what I believe about it? How can I explain to someone what I believe if I don't know what I believe? That's why it's so very, very important we know what we believe and why we believe it. Now you may say to someone, I don't believe that. And they say to you, well, why do you believe what you believe? Well, I just believe it. I just believe it. Well, you know what? To a person who's really seeking, that's not a good enough answer. And so what he's saying in this passage is this. He says, be ready to make a defense. Be ready to defend what you believe, because there are going to be people who are going to question you. And so when he says, always be prepared, what does that mean? That means I've got to study some. It means I've got to search the Word. That means I've got to compare what I read with the Word of God and decide in my mind, what is it I do believe? I guarantee you that most of the people here, most of you, work around somebody who has a set of beliefs that have nothing to do with the Word of God, or maybe some who have a little mixture of the Word of God. And if they said to you, well, now, exactly tell me what you believe about moral standards. Tell me what your moral standards are. More than likely, they're heading you in a different direction or heading you in a particular direction. Suppose somebody came to you and said, you know, I just feel guilty all the time. What do I do about it? What would you say to them? You see, he says, always being ready, he says, to make a defense, always being ready to tell a reason why. Now, more than likely, most of you know what you believe about some things, or at least most things, but if somebody said, well, now, why do you believe that? Do they not have a right to ask and to expect us to give an answer? And that's why he says it so strongly. He says, always be ready. Always be ready to give them a reason for what you believe. Now, your kids have walked up to you and said, well, now, why should I do that? Just because I said so. Now, you know what? No kid's going to accept that. If you give them a reason why they're not to do something or why they're to do something, then, you know, a kid can pick that up. But if you say, just because I said so, well, that's like me saying, well, I believe that just because that's the way I believe and that's it. No, it's what he says. He says, always be ready to defend, to give a reason for what you believe. So first of all, I want to prevent myself from being deceived by false doctrine and error. Secondly, I certainly want to protect myself from being intimidated by somebody who's going to attack my faith. So therefore, I'm going to discover what I believe and why I believe it and be able to defend it. Well, there's the third thing I want you to jot down. That's this. And that is preparation to answer those people who have an honest question and who honestly are seeking the truth. You think about this. We've got a whole world of people out there who are lost as they can be. A world of people out there who are hurting over all kinds of things. People who really and truly would like to know the truth. They want to know the truth. They're searching for the truth. And evidence of that is all the letters we get from people all over the world who are searching for truth, hungering for truth. You think about how many people who feel hopeless and helpless and insecure and health-wise, they're hurting, some of them in the hospital. The doctors already told them you don't have long to live. And you know what? 1,000 things are going through their mind. Don't have long to live. What's going to happen when I die? Where am I going? I've heard all kind of things. I've heard that you go to purgatory. What's that? I've heard you go to hell. What's that? I heard you go to heaven. How am I going to get there? I wonder if somebody can tell me, listen, we don't understand how many people out there who deeply, deep down inside want to know the truth. They've come to a place in their life. And you may be one of those. You've come to a place in your life where, you know, the only thing that matters now is what's going to happen when you die, because the doctor said, you know what, this is it. You don't have long. You have to face reality you've never faced before. You want to know the truth. And these people want to know the truth. When you and I have the privilege of sharing the truth, listen, we need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it, so we can say to someone who's facing death, someone who's in a great time of difficulty and hardship and pain and trouble, tribulations and trials and difficulties, they don't know which way to turn, they don't know what to do. You and I should be able to say, here's what God says. We should be able to say, well, here's what the Bible says. Listen, I don't mean get in an argument with people. Arguing with folks, that doesn't really make a lot of difference. But at least listen, say, here's what God says. Here's what I believe. Here's what God has done in my heart. Let them argue, fuss, fume all they want to. Here's what God says. Here's what I believe. Here's what God has done in my heart. And here's what I've discovered in all these years of ministry. People may not agree with what I believe. But when they are hurting deeply enough, and when their heart is ripped apart, they want to know, tell me, what does God say? Where is my hope? You see, people don't want hope just from somebody's opinion. They want hope based on something that's real. And friend, you and I have the listen, here is the ultimate final authority about everything in life that really matters. Why should we not have the truth? And why should we not be prepared when there's a world of people that he says we're to carry out the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, you know, we can't give that job just to missionaries. That's next door in our own home, wherever it might be. Knowing the truth, walking in the truth, following the truth, living by the truth. But how am I going to share with somebody who's really hurting if I don't know the truth, if I don't know why I believe it? Because you see, you could say to somebody, well, it's not your good works. They say, well, you mean to tell me, this is that's a good honest answer, good honest response. You mean to tell me that if I've done the best I could, and nobody has, but people think they have, if I've done the best I could and tried to live a good life, you mean to tell me when I stand in the presence of God, I'm not going to heaven and just because I rejected Jesus? No, you're not. Well, that I don't believe that. Well, you see, now, if it's my opinion versus their opinion, they're going to walk away believing that they're just as right as I am. But if you can show them in the Bible, here's what the Bible says. not by works of righteousness, even if your works were righteous, but by His grace He has saved you. And this is what His grace is all about. And this is how His grace was provided in the death of His Son. You see, what if you just explain to someone, listen, it's not that I think you're a bad person, it's just that I think this. God says your goodness can't be good enough. And you say to them, well, why would Jesus have had to die if you could be that good? You don't have to argue. You just speak the truth. You don't need to listen. You don't need to quote all the verses of the Bible. You don't even need to be able to quote all the books of the Bible. It isn't learning a lot of Bible knowledge just for quoting reasons. It is, learning the basic truths you're willing to live by and to die by. And so there are multitudes of people out there who desperately hungering and thirsting to know the truth because they're scared. They're afraid of life. They're afraid of death. They're insecure about lots of things. They're looking for somebody who can give them something that's solid, something that they can live by, something they can die by. So first of all, I want to prevent myself from being deluded or being deceived by error and false doctrine. I want to protect myself, I want to protect you from being intimidated and fearful of those people who will attack what you believe. And thirdly, we certainly want to be prepared for those people who genuinely want to know the truth. How can I be saved? And I'll ask you this question. How many people sitting in this place who know that you've been saved and you've been saved a long time, if somebody walked up to you and said, you know what? I finally realize I need to be saved. Can you tell me how to be saved? Let me ask you a question. Could you say, yes, I can, with confidence, assurance, absolute confidence that you're going to listen. God's going to use you in that moment and your voice and your knowledge to take that person who's headed toward an eternal damnation and listen, turn around their whole eternal destiny and head them toward heaven. That's in the palm of your hand for that moment. Can you tell me, sir, how to be saved? Could you do it in less than 5 minutes? Or would you say, I'll tell you what, I go to church over at First Baptist and we have a whole bunch of pastors. No, don't tell them that. Well, I've got a book I want you to read. No. I've got this gospel tract. No. That person said, tell me how to be saved. Tell me how to get right with God. I want to know how to get right with God right now. There's trouble in this spirit. What would you say? Let me ask you a question. Would you not agree that all of us are inexcusable if we can't answer that? If we've been saved, but listen, when I think about what God the Father did, in His whole great and grand and glorious eternal plan. And I think about what He did by sending His Son Jesus Christ to the cross and atoned for all of my sin, forgave me of every single sin, past, present, and future, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, gave me eternal security, filled me with His Holy Spirit, living on the inside of me. Listen, if there's one thing I need to know, I need to be able to explain to somebody how that happened to me. And how it can happen to them. Listen, all other knowledge is secondary to that. Here's what happened. Here's how God worked in my life. Here's what He'll do in your life. How do I know He'll do the same for me? Because here's what He promised. Now, fourth reason. Listen, the fourth reason is this. So that you and I may be persuasive in our expression or our presentation of what we believe, so we can be persuasive. It isn't just to protect myself from intimidation and fear and prepare myself to speak to those people who really want to know the truth and to prevent myself from being deceived by error and false doctrine. But listen, to be persuasive. Now, suppose, for example, you walked up to me and you said, tell me the truth. What do you believe about heaven? And I suppose I said, here's what I think heaven's probably, the last book of the Bible, a couple of those chapters of it, you know what? Nobody's persuaded by that. Now listen carefully so you'll misunderstand. It is not that you and I save anybody or persuade anybody to be a Christian. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in me that makes the difference. It is Christ in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God speaking through us. It may be man or woman's voice, but it is the work and the ministry and the power of God. Anybody who takes credit for it is a fool. It's the work of God. But on the other hand, God chooses people like you and myself and others. He chooses our voice. He chooses our mind to do what? To instruct them in the way of truth. Now, He says, always be ready to make a declaration of what you believe, to defend it, to speak it, to tell the reason why. Why? Because if I'm ready and I'm prepared, I can say it with authority. I can say it with conviction. I can say it sincerely. I can say it persuasively. Now, you will not convince anybody of much if you don't have any conviction by it. For example, if somebody says, well, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what I heard. In other words, or if you don't even say that, you just say, well, somebody will, if they ask you, well, now, tell me exactly how to be saved, and you wobble around, it's sort of foggy and cloudy and hazy, you know what? I tell you, I hate to say this, but I've heard some sermons, and I think, oh, God, if I was trying to get saved, I'd miss it. I'd absolutely miss it. Totally miss it. Because if there's one thing we are responsible for in the eyes of God, listen, is to make the truth simple and clear so that somebody who's searching and seeking will know it. But listen, it's not going to be that way unless I have a conviction about it. If I'm convicted about it, then I'm going to speak with authority about it. Now, I don't mean you have to be eloquent. I'm simply saying this. You know, with all the sincerity of your heart, if you have a deep, abiding conviction about something, when you say it, it's going to have a ring to it that it will not have otherwise. If I walked up here on a Sunday morning and I said, well, today, good morning, friends. I'm going to preach this sermon. It's going to last 20 minutes. And certainly I don't want you to be upset. And so I just want to talk about the joys of being a Christian. And I hem-hawed around and didn't tell you about how to get saved and didn't tell you how to become a Christian. And I've flim-flammed around about this. You'd be gone about 15 minutes and I'd be with you. Listen, we're living in a day when it is absolutely essential to know the truth. Because listen, let's face it, it's tough being a Christian, amen? It's tough being a Christian. Well, think about how bad it is, how tough it is if you just have a little bit of truth. If you don't know the truth. You and I have, listen, we have a responsibility to speak, listen, with authority and conviction. Listen, that conviction is based on two things. Number one, it is what the Word of God teaches, and secondly, it is what is going on in our life. Now, you can't just say, well, here's what I believe. Hallelujah, praise God. Glory to God, hallelujah. Well, glory to God, hallelujah is fine if you can give me a biblical basis for telling me what you believe. And you say, listen, I'm all for praise and worship. I love it. I love it. It satisfies my soul and my spirit. But don't jump up and down the hall unless you know what you're jumping up and down the hall about. Because if you do, you're going to get depressed out there. Listen, I see it. You get depressed as you can be when, you know what, when all the flim-flam's over and all the hollering screaming's over and you're facing life and all hell's broken loose in your life and you don't have any basis for believing that Almighty God loves you, as sinful as you may be, that His love is unconditional, His forgiveness for you never changes. That's why it's not enough just to be able to praise Him. I praise Him on the basis I know who He is. If I'm going to be persuasive, I've got to know the truth. I've got to believe the truth, and I have to have a conviction about it. It means, man, I'm not deviating from this. Somebody says, but now wait a minute. Have your beliefs, since you've been a Christian, have your beliefs changed over the years? Yes, it has. Thank God it has. I was saved when I was 12. You can imagine how little I knew at the age of 12. Well, let's go a step further. Have you changed some of the things you believe since you've been a pastor? Yes, I have. Thank God I have. And to your goodwill, it has been. Because you know what? The more I study, and the more I listen, and the more I apply, and the more I allow God to work in my life, the more I learn. Have I changed any basic doctrines in all those years? No, I have not. Understood them better. Better comprehension. Understanding how to apply them to my heart better. But as far as the basic truths of the Word of God, you see, if you're not convicted and you're not persuaded and you're not settled, when you start talking to somebody else and you're a little bit foggy and a little bit hazy and a little bit wobbling, you're trying to sweeten it up so they'll feel good. I'm here to tell you, you know what? They're not persuaded by that. They're not convicted by that. And not much is going to happen. Last reason I want to give you. Why you and I should absolutely know what we believe and why we believe it and be able to defend it. Our personal relationship with God. You know what? The more I study the Word of God, the more I understand, listen, what the Bible teaches about Him, the more excited I get. Because our strength of faith toward God, our belief in Him, our trust in Him, is primarily based on what the Word of God says about Him and what we believe the Word of God says about Him. Now, you see, there are a lot of people there who talk about having experiences. Now, listen carefully. Watch this. When somebody says, let me tell you what God said to me. Anytime somebody says that, my grid system turns fiery red. And I also understand there have been times when I've said to you, I want to tell you what I believe God has said to me. You have a right for yours to turn red. And if I say something that doesn't fit the Word of God, sound your alarm and come tell me. Because listen, what I believe is not the authority. The authority is this book. And if what I believe does not match this, then I need to give up what I believe and change my beliefs. Now, here's what I want you to see. Think about this one aspect of your Christian life alone. Think about your prayer life. You get on your knees and you talk to God. You're going to have lots of questions about lots of things. But suppose you know God is not only the Creator, but the one who loved you so much, He had this awesome plan of redemption. And He loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to the world who died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. And that God chose, listen, God chose to crucify His Son. That's the reason He loves you the way He does and the way He expresses it in that whole encounter at the crucifixion. Suppose you begin to understand that God is living on the inside of you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Suppose you begin to understand what unconditional love is all about. And suppose you begin to understand and you begin to think about all the promises that He's made in His Word concerning answered prayer. And suppose you begin to understand that He's immutable, that He's absolutely unchangeable, that He is absolutely faithful, that every single attribute of God is the epitome of all that it possibly could be. And here's what happens. Every time you and I learn something new about Almighty God, you know what happens? Our faith in Him, our strength in our faith, everything gets stronger and stronger. Our convictions become stronger and stronger because we get deeper, more wonderful insights into who God is like. Does it make a difference what I believe? Yes, it does. Make a difference what you believe? Yes, it does. I want to say again, I repeat this on purpose. Daddy, listen to me. You are responsible for God to instruct your children and teach them in the ways of God. Give them a belief system. Hand down to them a belief system that you are willing to live by, you are willing to die by, you want them to be willing to live by, and that they can die by. You owe it to your children. Whatever, you owe it to your children. God gave you the privilege of having children. He's given you the privilege of instructing them in the ways of truth. You owe it to them that, listen, they're going to walk out into a hellish society that, listen, that is committed to doing everything it possibly can to tear down every godly fiber in their body. So what are you going to do? Get so busy and get so full of other things and allow yourself to be so materialistic that the most important thing that your kids need is they need an explanation of this book. You say, well, I'm leaving it to the pastors. You can't do that. You know why? It doesn't make any difference what a pastor teaches. Your children watch you. And because they love you more than they love the pastor, which is the right thing, more than likely they're going to do what you do rather than what somebody else says. I cannot tell you, please listen, I cannot tell you how extremely important it is. You give your children a belief system that is based upon the Word of God. Something they live by and something they die by. Now here's what happens. Now look at this passage of Scripture and I think about all that Peter said here in this one verse. He says, always being prepared. Here's what I know. If I understand what I believe and am able to defend it, it will help me in my walk with Him. It will help me in my prayer to Him. It will help me in my service for Him, and it will certainly help me in my worship of Him. Very important, you know what you believe. Now you say, well, I'm not a Christian. Prove to me that it makes a difference what I believe. Well, let's say it very shortly, very quickly, and very briefly. Listen, here's what God said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I include you. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. It is appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. That's an inescapable confrontation with God. If you do not believe that I am who I say I am, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. To die in your sins is to face judgment. And to face a judgment and to be judged, according to Revelation 20, is to be eternally separated from God. Now, friend, that is truth I live and die by, because that is exactly what the Word of God says. The other side of that is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever's willing to place their trust in Jesus and His atoning death at Calvary will be forgiven of their sins and have the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift comes to you and to me not because we deserve it, but when Jesus died, He flung His arms open to a whole world of sinners and said, if you'll place your trust in me and my death on this cross, you will become a child of God, forgiven, eternally secure in your relationship to me. Does it make a difference? It makes an eternal difference. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and tell Him, God, I know so little, I don't even know enough to be saved. Yes, you do. Here's what you do. You accept what He says in His Word. You believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You tell Him, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, placing my trust in you and asking you to save me on the basis of what you said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes, you will. Does what you believe make a difference? Absolutely. Father, we love you and praise you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you that what we believe does make a difference. We can face all kinds of difficulties with assurance and confidence. We can face death with absolute assurance that absent from the body, present with the Lord, nothing to intimidate us or to cause us to fear. Thank you for saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And all of us who've lived with you a pretty good while know that you've never left us nor forsaken us, not one single time. Thy word is truth, and our life becomes an expression of that truth as we follow you. We just say, bless your holy name today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.